In Scripture, it says in Psalm 86, verse 15, "But you, O Lord, are a God of compassion and mercy, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness." Welcome to the Brookwood Church Sunday Message Podcast, continuing the series, Jesus at the Center of Our Story. After today's episode, we'll share with you more about the upcoming Brookwood Men's Ministries gathering on Monday, April 22nd. This episode is titled, Compassion. Here's Executive Pastor J.C. Thompson.
Amen, amen. Good morning. Y'all are loud this morning, and I love to hear it. We are continuing our series on Jesus at the center of our story, and today we will be in Luke chapter 15. Today's passage is a story from Jesus to answer the issues that people were bringing against him. They were bringing a critique about who he was spending his time with. And I want to make sure that you get the context. So even though Klaus read this passage to us, I want us to hear the context of what's happening in verse 1. Check this out. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. And I think it's because he had something to say, but I also think it's because of who he was. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Now, these leaders were complaining about who Jesus was associating with. Now, listen, I felt this similarly when my wife told me she was going to a women's conference this weekend. I was like, who are these people you're going to hang out with? And here's a picture of them worshiping this weekend here at our church. It was amazing, good time. Yes. But then I was hearing from all the men, and they're like, bro, we're barely making it. They left us fending for ourselves. What is happening? The children are overrunning us. What do we do? What time is this thing over with? So check this out. Here's a picture of what I thought they were experiencing. No, I'm just kidding, man. Our dads were crushing it. I know for me, when my wife is doing something fun, we also do something fun. We eat the worst food, the stuff that mom does not approve, filled with gluten and sugar. We had so much ice cream. We went to the arcade on Saturday. It was fun. But no, I think it's so awesome our women were getting together to hear about what God is doing in their lives and to worship together. But I'll just say, Jesus was known for hanging out with all kinds of people. Even before Jesus was known for his ministry and his miracles, Jesus got invited to parties. In fact, his first miracle takes place at a party that he got invited to, a wedding party. Jesus was known for hanging out with people that the religious leaders did not want to hang out with. Now, the question we should ask is, why didn't they do the same thing that Jesus did? Why didn't they hang out with the same types of people that Jesus seemed to hang out with? Well, I think it was because they thought they were fulfilling the law. You see, in those days, there's a distinction between clean people and unclean people. And the thoughts, I think, behind the religious leaders were, if they hung out with people who were unclean according to the law, that they themselves would become unclean. But see, Jesus didn't make that distinction when it came to people he desired to spend time with. I think the religious leaders were afraid. I think they may have been afraid of something that they did not understand. Or maybe they were afraid that when they got next to these people, they really didn't have much to offer them. See, those people who had been hurt and isolated by sin or disease, see, the religious leaders wouldn't associate with them because of a fear of these people living a sinful lifestyle. And this fear marked their attitude towards those outside the faith. You can feel in their words and criticism of Jesus an air of superiority. In our passage today, Jesus uses a story to redefine for these leaders God's approach towards sinful people and those who are unclean. There's one word to sum up what Jesus wants these leaders to walk away with, and that word is compassion. Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit approach those who come to God with compassion. What is compassion? Well, the Bible describes compassion really in two ways. But first and foremost, we must understand that compassion is an attribute or a characteristic of God Himself. God is compassion. This word has two kind of ideas associated with it. The first is really a feeling or a connotation. It means that when you're compassionate towards someone, you can understand them and where they're coming from. That you maybe can get why they feel the way that they do. But the second thing is not just a feeling, it also is an action. It is acting on someone's behalf or their best interest according to their innermost identity. It's not just a feeling, but it's also an action. In fact, I put it in your outline this way. Compassion equals understanding plus action. Compassion equals understanding plus action. It's important for us to know this definition because as followers of Christ, we're called to show compassion to the world. And in order to do that, we must both get close to them and listen to their stories, listen to what's happening in their life, and then we also must act on their behalf. It's not enough to do one or the other. Now, for me, I think this is especially important for us to recognize that this is who Jesus is at His very core. See, Jesus in Matthew chapter 14 saw the sick, had compassion on them, the scriptures say, and healed them. In the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus was teaching them for a very long period of time, had compassion on them, and commanded the disciples to give them something to eat. When a group of men bring their friend to Jesus who is paralyzed, before they can even ask Jesus for anything, Jesus feels compassion because He saw their faith. The scriptures say, when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." They didn't even get a chance to use their words and ask Jesus for what they wanted. Jesus, at His innermost being, feels compassion for those who are broken. Jesus also described feeling compassion for those people who were like sheep without a shepherd. In each of these cases, Jesus doesn't just feel empathy towards people, but He also acts on their behalf. Now, the background of this word from the Greek is a fun word, splachnon. You could say that at home. You could tell your kids after they get out of their class, you can say, "Hey, guess what I learned today? Splachnon is a very fun word. But it actually means guts. The root word of compassion is guts or bowels. See, the ancients believed that who we truly are at our core comes from our bowels. We say who we are at our core is from our heart, okay? But the scriptures teach us that our innermost being comes from our gut. Now, I love that because I'm a gut person. I feel it instinctually, okay? When I smell barbecue, I instinctually feel happier than what I was before. But the scriptures say that the core of who Jesus is, who He is most instinctually, from His gut, is compassion. One author said it this way, "The cumulative testimony of the four Gospels is that when Jesus Christ sees the fallenness of the world all about Him, His deepest impulse, His most natural instinct, is to move toward that sin and suffering, not away from it." But this was not how the religious leaders thought about sin and sinners. They thought about how a sinner might affect them. They were concerned that those who are unclean would make them unclean. Now, I want to make sure you understand this, because it can be very, if you're a Bible person and you know, well, the Bible describes Jesus in lots of ways. What does this have to do with His anger when He gets in the presence of sin? What does this have to do with His hatred towards sin? Does the Bible describe Him in that way? Yes, absolutely. Well, how can Jesus, who hates sin, how can He get around sinful people and not feel that hatred? Well, I'm glad you asked. See, Jesus, when we talk about this idea of clean and unclean, who's the most clean human being to ever walk the planet? Jesus. So if anyone could feel or sense someone's uncleanness, it would probably be the most clean human being to ever walk the planet. Right? In fact, who's a parent in here? Can you just lift your hand if you're a parent? Doesn't matter how old your kid is. Okay, good. When your children disobey, does it frustrate you? Come on, y'all can be honest. When your children disobey, does it frustrate you? Yes, yes. Who knows your children more than anyone else in the world apart from God Himself? You do as a parent. You know them. And as much as you have this frustration, some might go as far to say anger when they disobey or miss the mark. At your innermost being, what you want for them is goodness. You want them to experience God and the life that He has for them. So when you get around their disobedience, you want more badly than them to experience the good life. Jesus, who's the most clean, who understands how life works better than any other human being on the planet, as God Himself, He designed how life is supposed to work. And so this most clean man, who's God, when He gets around unclean people, do not miss the fact that He understands the uncleanness. Don't miss the fact that He is absolutely aware of the brokenness, the fallenness, and in His bowels and in His gut, He understands more than anyone else. But in the midst of that uncleanness, His gut reaction is compassion and love. See, when Jesus, the most clean one, got around those who were unclean, it did not make Jesus unclean. It made those people who were unclean, clean. See, Jesus changed the trajectory of those who were called unclean. When Jesus got around, He made it all good. And so, yeah, Jesus does. When He sees sin, He doesn't turn His eyes away. No, He most sees it the most clearly of anyone. But it makes Him feel even more love towards those who are sinful and broken. See, back to our passage here. Jesus is receiving complaints about who He is connecting with. So what does Jesus do? Does He defend His honor? Does He put His name or reputation on the line? No, He tells a story. But He tells this story specifically for those who are bringing the criticism so that they would know this is not the right approach. He tells a story to demonstrate God's perspective towards those who are sinners. So I want you to see a couple things in this story that Jesus tells. First, God pursues the lost. God pursues the lost. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Now I just want to stop here for a moment and just stop down on this. What should they do if they're a shepherd that lost one sheep? What should they do? They should let that sheep go. You got 99 sheep to take care of. Economically, pragmatically. Listen, I know y'all probably all heard this, but sheep were not smart. In fact, I heard a story the other day about a shepherd talking about sheep, and they got distracted. One sheep got distracted and just started walking in a circle. No goal, no end in sight, just walking in a circle. And you know what happened? All the other sheep started following that one sheep. So the whole flock, the whole herd is just walking in a circle to nowhere. That's sheep. And so what's going to happen if a sheep gets lost? It's going to come to physical harm, or it's probably going to die. And so the search for a sheep that was lost was futile and ultimately was seen as a waste of time. But check out what Jesus says next after He asks that question. He said this. He said, "Want this shepherd, leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it." See, Jesus tells this story with a question that was designed to be answered in the positive. But it's important to understand that answering this question in this way would have been counterintuitive to everything that they knew about shepherds and sheep. And listen, this is how we think about it today. We are so pragmatic and resource conscious in our thinking. We get it. We get that this is what Jesus said, but when it comes down to brass tacks and a sheep starts to wander away, we go, hey, Not worth our time. We just need to cut our losses and move forward. We would have seen it just like these religious leaders would have seen it and said, hey, it's a waste of time and effort and money and resources to search for that one sheep. More than likely, it wandered itself into a predator's sight or off of a cliff, and there's no point in going to search for it. Those listening would have been surprised by this story, shocked even. You know, for me, I think it's crucial for us to understand this is what we do with our lives. We're so pragmatic in our resources and time. We think so much about, well, is this worth it or not? I remember being in economics class in college, and the professor asked the question. He was teaching about this thing called sunk cost and opportunity cost, right? And he was saying, how many of you in the class, if you paid for a movie, and it was awful, it was an awful movie, would get up out of that movie and leave? And everybody's raising their hand, and I didn't. And the professor looks at me and goes, why? I was like, well, I paid for this movie. I'm going to be here. I'm going to sit in this seat and wait till it's over. And the professor goes, well, what could you have done with that time if you wouldn't have sat in that movie theater? I was like, I don't know, but I don't care. I spent my money. I got my ticket. I'm staying here. And what the economics professor tried to help me understand was sunk costs. But can I tell you, as much as we understand the pragmatics, how these resources work, any of these things, what truly is at the core of our thinking needs to be, what does God say about these issues? What does God say? And at that point in time, as I'm listening to my professor speak, I am thinking to myself, well, I probably could have spent my time a little bit different. Maybe I can go get some ice cream instead of wasting my time on this awful movie. And maybe if I walk out, it'll teach movie directors in the history of the world, hey, don't make bad movies. People will walk out. I don't know. But I begin to rethink because of this insight that the professor gave me. See, Jesus points out that the way that God views people who wander away is very different than the way that we approach people who wander away. Jesus, at the core of his being, when people start to search for God, he's pumped. He's excited. He's not burdened. He's not weighed down. No, he is on the hunt. He is pursuing. He is going after those who are wandering and lost. If someone wanders away from the flock, no, Jesus is after them intentionally. I need to tell you a personal story. When I was a kid, my mom and dad took me and my sister to a theme park. If you don't know, I love roller coasters. I love them. They're so exciting to me. And my mom and dad like roller coasters. And so we're at a theme park. Now they have like solutions to this in parks, but back then they didn't have any answers to this. So my mom and dad wanted to ride a roller coaster ride. But they're there with me and my little sister, and we're not big enough, nor do we really want to ride those super exciting rides yet. We're a little afraid. So they say, hey, why don't you wait here for us until we get done with this ride? They look at me and they think, son, you're so responsible as the oldest sibling. You are so wise and mature at your age. We believe and trust you implicitly, not only with your life, but the life of your sibling. If you could just remain here until we get off of this ride, it'll all be good. What a blessing that will be to me and your mom. So I'm like, cool, mom and dad, I got it. I can do this. I believe, right? I get on that ride, and then all of a sudden, my sister, I say, I love my sister. Nobody parties like my sister. Nobody has as much energy and joy and zest for life as my sister. But also, she's sitting there with her older brother and going, you know, he's not as responsible as mom and dad. Does he really know what he's doing? And she starts asking me, hey, mom and dad have been gone for a while. You think they're coming back? Do you think that they might be in trouble? Maybe they need our help. And at first I was like, no, they told us to stay here. We got to stay here. And then she just pushes a little further, right? All that zest and energy of life is coming out, directed straight at me and my heart. She's going, hey, they may be in danger. They've been gone so long. Maybe they need us to come and rescue them. Like, what is happening right now? We need to go. We need to find them. Surely they haven't forgotten about us. We got to go. And so I'm in a dilemma. What do I do? Do I listen to what my parents said, or do I do what now my heart is being pulled to do by my younger sibling, my sweet, sweet sister. And so we go and we look for my parents. And we got lost. Now, thankfully, they found us, okay? They found us. And I'll never forget how I felt in that moment of wandering and being lost. I'll never forget that feeling. Scared. Not just scared because I don't know where my mom and dad are, but also scared because I don't know how to care for my sister. Like, if somebody comes after us, what am I going to do? And I thought, if I just wouldn't have left the safe place that my mom and dad had pointed out to me, if I wouldn't have wandered away. Man, I wanted anything to just get back to that place, but I didn't remember how to get there. And finally, my mom and dad, they find me. I won't forget the look or the hug that I received that day. Extra tight, extra hard. As much as my mom and dad were frustrated, as much as they were nervous and scared, the thing that I felt most from my parents was love. They were so happy. They were so overjoyed that their children were back in their arms safely again. Listen, one thing I notice a lot when I meet with people and I talk with them, one of the things that they say most is, I just wish I knew how God felt about me. I wish I knew how God felt about me. So as best I can today, I just want to tell you how God feels about you. I want you to hear and understand the deep and deep and deep and deep love that Christ has for you. The Bible describes this part of Jesus in a way that is his innermost being. And I just want to contrast it with something else that the Bible describes God as being. The Bible describes God being angry at sin. But you know what the Bible says about his anger? Not that it's gut and core feeling. The Bible says that God is slow to anger. He's patient and long-suffering with those who are separated from him. He wants you to come back to him most deeply, most instinctually. At the gut level, he wants you back in the fold. That's what he wants most. Dane Ortlund says it this way, when you come to Christ for mercy and love and help in your anguish and perplexity and sinfulness, you are going with the flow of his own deepest wishes, not against them. Do you believe that Jesus deeply wishes that you come to him? That in the midst of your great sinfulness, your pain, your failure, your confusion, your heartache, your anxiety, your depression, your illness, and your grief, Jesus deeply wishes for you to come to him. You're not inconveniencing him. You're not burdening him. You're not overtaxing him. You're not weighing him down or pressing Jesus in any other way than the way in which he wants to be pressed. He wants you deeply and at his innermost being. He wants to meet your need. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says it this way, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our own sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Rich in mercy, loved us so much. We have nothing to offer him because we're dead. But because these things, God wants us, he loves us, he cares for us, and he provides new life to us through Jesus Christ. Today, if you are in this room and you are searching, maybe you're waiting to try and get yourself cleaned up or figured out, stop doing that. Instead, come straight to Christ. Reach out to him right now in your seats. I know it's the middle of the service, but right now, reach out to him in prayer. Ask him to help you. Ask him to meet you. Ask him to be close to you. The second thing I want you to see from this story is that God parties when the lost are found. God parties when the lost are found. Now, for some of you, this may make you a little uncomfortable. The idea of God partying might not fit the regal, austere picture of God. And by no means am I attempting to make God more casual or somehow more human. God the Father is not human. He is the supreme being of the universe. He is worthy of all our honor and praise. And one day, when this life is over Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And yet, in the midst of him being the most supreme being of all of the beings on the planet, God parties when the lost is found. God himself parties when a person far from him is forgiven of their sins and made new. Now, my guess is that a God party dwarfs every party you've ever even thought about being invited to. That would be my guess. Now, let me be honest with you. I don't really love parties. A lot of times that means a lot of small talk and talking with strangers, and I'm a little introverted, not a fun time. But there is one party I really love, one type of party. I love wedding receptions. I love them. Let me tell you why. One, nothing is about me, so I don't have to think about anything about how I'm going to approach a particular thing. It's all about the bride and groom, and I love that. We get to focus and celebrate somebody else. Love that part. Usually there's really good food, but my favorite part is that me and Kristen get dressed up, which is abnormal, and we go out and get to dance. I love dancing. I love every kind of dance. I love slow dance. I love two-step. I love give me some rap and shouting. I love a line dance. I love all of it. I love to dance. In fact, this weekend, we were at a wedding for a young man and a young woman who I've known for a very long time. I've known this young man since he was probably in first grade. And I've known this young woman since she was in middle school. And they got married. And when they danced, it was a party. The family over and over again was like, hey, if there's one thing we're going to do tonight, it's everybody's going to get on the dance floor and do something. Even if you can't dance, get out there and do something. You know, I just have this idea of fun in my head. I would never describe myself as a fun guy. That's not me at my core. But I enjoy dancing. I really do. In fact, when I started here in children's ministry, one of the things that we did was we had the kids either do the Cupid Shuffle or the Cha-Cha Slide from the large group room to their small group room. Now, in my mind, I had no long-term strategy. It was just, this is boring. Let's have a little more fun when we single file out these doors. And the Cupid Shuffle and the Cha-Cha Slide is pretty fun. And the kids loved it. I mean, they had a blast. But what I didn't understand was now these kids are starting to get married. And seeing church kids on the dance floor doing the Cupid Shuffle and the Cha-Cha Slide 15, 14 years after they were doing it as a little elementary school kid is one of the highlights of my life. It is so awesome seeing them party and feel like, you know what? I may not know all the dance moves, but we know this one. Let's get out there and go. And it is so fun. But listen, all of that fun, all of that joy, all of that pales in comparison to the party that God throws when a sinner moves from death to life. And listen, I just got to be honest with you real quick, because I'm getting a little excited when I think about this idea. If you can think about the angels, and they're doing background vocals, and there's a heavenly light show, and you're feeling the beat in your chest. When somebody moves from death to life, all of heaven is going nuts. And it's fun, and it's a blast. And they are shouting. Jesus says it in this story. He says that he picks that sheep up on his shoulders and carries it home, and he tells everybody, rejoice with me, because my lost sheep has been found. See, here's the deal. I want heaven to get so tired of partying that Brookwood is a place where the broken can come and find healing through Jesus Christ, where the lost can be found, where those who have no home can experience home in him. So much so that when I get to heaven, the angels are like, bro, we are glad that you came here. It is exhausting what is going on in Simpsonville, South Carolina. We have run out of air horns. We've run out of food. We got to find a new way to make cattle. I mean, it is insane. We are glad you're here. And man, I look forward to the day that people are walking through those gates and they are celebrating the fact that somebody shared the gospel with them. And you better believe I'm going to be on the front row with some glow sticks. I'm going to be hammering away. I'm going to be having a good time. I'm going to be having a blast. God is worthy of our praise, and he parties when a lost person becomes found. Do not miss the fact that God is pumped and happy and overjoyed when someone who is lost finds their home in him. Listen, much in the same way that when your spouse or your child needs healing and they get it, it brings you so much greater joy than when you get that help for yourself. That is what Jesus feels for each of us. For each of us. Many of us may have prayed in this very room, God, take my body, take my organs, take my stuff so that my loved one can continue on. And let me just tell you, that's the story of the gospel. Jesus said, take my body, take my life, take my righteousness and put it in there on their behalf. And God says, I'll do it. I'll do it so that this sinner can experience life in me. I'll take your life, Jesus, in exchange for theirs. That's the gospel. You don't have to clean it up. You don't have to make it right. You don't have to figure it out because Jesus did it all. You just have to come to him. I think as followers of Christ, we deeply need this too. We need to be reminded that God's throwing a party for a lost son or daughter coming back to the family. We need to be reminded that he still heals broken people. We need to be reminded that there are many who are broken and lost out there, and we don't need to just be comfortable in here. We need to go and find them. And we need to be willing to spend resources, both time, energy, money, our schedule, our calendars, our future, our energy, our mental health. We need to put all that on the table so that we can go find those who are broken. But JC, it's a waste. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of money. What if they don't use it right? What if they don't do this? Let me tell you, Jesus gave his whole life for you, and he didn't hold nothing back. And as a follower of Jesus, we need to be willing to do the same for people. We need to be willing to find those who are hurting and point them out the good news of Jesus Christ. And I just want to show you a picture. Man, I love Brookwood because this is a place where we do that. Man, we have a special needs ministry. Can I tell you something? And just hear the whole thing I'm about to say, okay? Sometimes it's easy to just take apart. The families in special needs, these children, these adults with special needs, they use more space than what we would say are typical children. You can't put six children on one volunteer in special needs. They need a lot more space to move. They need a lot more space to enjoy themselves, and they need a lot more volunteers. So let me tell you something, and just hear what I'm saying to you. If we were only about pragmatic resource numbers, special needs would not be a ministry that we're involved in. But we are about the kingdom of God and the heart of God. And we believe it's worth spending a little more resources. It's worth having one body on one special needs child. It's worth it to us because they should be able to experience the gospel of Jesus Christ. They should be able to hear the love of God, and they should be able to experience it at our church. See, these are pictures of things that have happened at Brookwood. And you know what I don't see? I don't see those people who are serving with a frown on their face. They look real happy to me, and they look like the people that they're serving are happy too. See, maybe, and this is just a maybe, as we look around the country, not just at churches, but at nonprofits around the country, adult volunteer numbers are plummeting. And maybe the heartache, the anxiety, maybe all those things that are welling up inside of us, maybe all those things would find an outlet. Maybe we'd find more peace. Maybe we'd find more joy. Maybe we'd find more satisfaction in our life when we start to give our life away. But JC, I don't have the time. I don't have the money. I don't have the resources. Let me just tell you something, man. And I got to be clear with you personally. Let me talk to you just as a human being, not a pastor. I have never served people. I have never given resources and God not giving back to me 10, 100, 1,000-fold. Whether it's joy that I feel, whether it's satisfaction, whether it's even just worthy to be called a follower of Jesus, when you give and serve, you also get back. And I just want to challenge you. If you're sitting in these chairs and you're not serving, you're not giving, you're not participating in that way, man, if you're not a follower of Jesus, dismiss what I'm about to say. But if you're a member of the family of God, it's incumbent on you to experience the blessings of God by giving and serving. You're missing out on something if you don't. And I just want to challenge you. Well, an author says it this way. If you were to complete this sentence, Jesus' own joy, comfort, and happiness and glory are increased and enlarged by what? How would you finish that sentence? Would you say it's when someone chooses to trust Christ above all others? Would you say it's when followers of Jesus stand fast through trials and temptations? Well, Thomas Goodwin, who is the author of a book called The Heart of Christ Towards Sinners on Earth, said it this way. Christ's own joy, comfort, happiness, and glory are increased and enlarged by his showing grace and mercy in pardoning, relieving, and comforting his members here on earth. Christ is most rejoicing when sinners come to him for relief. You see, at the end of the story, Jesus says it this way, and when he has found that lost sheep, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. As we close today, the picture I want you to leave with is Jesus waiting inside the house at a surprise party. Could you imagine him crouching down, not to be seen through the windows or the door, not to make a sound or a peep, but just waiting for one sinner to come close to that house? And then here's the picture I want. Jesus is brimming with so much love and compassion. It's overflowing so much for that sinner that just like the story he tells later in this passage about the prodigal son, Jesus can't wait for them to get inside the door, so he bursts out of the door and runs and meets them halfway through the drive-thru. And he says to them, I am so pumped that you're here. Let me welcome you into your eternal home. See, Jesus more than meets you halfway. No, he comes. He's pursuing lost people, and he wants to grab you. He wants to embrace you, and he wants to throw a party in your honor. If that's you today, if you're broken in need of Jesus Christ, if you know you're a sinner and you've been trying to fix it all before you come to Christ, come down front today, pray with our care volunteers, and accept that Jesus is searching for you. Everything that's been happening in your life is to come for you. He wants you. He desperately loves you. And he wants you to experience life in him. If you need prayer for healing, come down front and ask for prayer. Come to Jesus. If you need someone to lean on and pray, and maybe you just need a hug, come down front. Come to Jesus and let somebody pray for you. If you need help and you don't even know what help you need, come to Jesus. Come down front and let someone pray for you. Let's pray together, church. God, we so desperately need your love. It is so easy for us to forget how much you love and care for us. God, today, if there's one, you're waiting, crouching at the door, waiting to throw a party in their honor. God, I pray that they would know their sinfulness. God, I pray that they would know their pain and brokenness, but God, more than those things, I pray that they would know your love for them. Lord, I pray for those in this room who are a member of the family of God, and Lord, they need to be challenged to invest in someone else's life. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would not allow them to find relief until they obey you. Lord, I pray Brookwood Church would be a place where the lost can be found, where the hopeless can have hope, where the broken can be whole again, where those without a home can find a home in you. Lord, may our church be a lighthouse to those who are searching. We love you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you for coming.
Thank you so much for joining us today. Coming up on Monday night, April 22nd, the Brookwood Men's Ministry is hosting a men's gathering. This will be in the chapel with some barbecue dinner available. Register online if you'd like the dinner. Remember to engage with our daily devotional companion for the Jesus at the Center of Our Story series. You can find it on the Brookwood Church app. Thank you so much for tuning into today's episode for the Brookwood Church Sunday Message Podcast. Please leave a review so that others can discover how they can have a transformed life in Christ. Have a great week.